And I entitled this message for a thought, Jesus Still Wants You. Jesus still wants you. We have been journeying through the Gospel of Mark, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we have been learning about Jesus and about his ministry, what it means to follow him, what Jesus was all about. And I think it's important, and I said this before, that I think it's important for us as Christians, for all of us, that every year I try to read the four Gospels. I try to read them, and the reason why that's so important, because we want to believe in Jesus, but we want to follow Jesus. And also, we want to know how Jesus lived on earth so that we can so that we begin to live as examples of who Jesus is. And so the part for most Christians that we believe in Jesus, but then we don't begin to understand more and more about what did he teach? How did he live? What did he do? Because we are to be a representation of Jesus Christ. And so to follow Jesus Christ is not just to believe in him. We are to learn from him, and we are to act like him and live like him. And so it's important for us that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need to know who the person you're following and know what it means, know what his heart is, and know what his passion is. And so that's why it's so important. That's why I decided to point our hearts and our minds back to the Gospel of Mark and to see Jesus moving and doing ministry in his life, and how we can take that and say, man, what truths can we learn about Jesus, and how can we apply that to our lives, and also how can we live it out and show that love to other people. And so in this text, we see Jesus, once again, he runs into some controversy, not of his own making, but in a real sense of people are questioning and challenging what he's doing, why he's doing it. And so we need to understand that Jesus came and Jesus lived a radical life. He lived so radically that Jesus began to live in such a way that it challenged people to ask questions. Why? Why are you doing this? Why are they doing this? And I always said that if we are Christians, we're to live radical lives, such radical lives that people begin to live in such a way, that we live in such a way that demands a question. Why? And the answer should be Jesus Christ. Why are you so joyful? Jesus. Why are you so hopeful? It's because of Jesus. Why are you so forgiven? It's because of Jesus. So we should live in such a way that people ask a question and the answer should always be Jesus. And so we're going to look at this passage and see, what did Jesus do? How did he go about living and preaching the gospel? And how did he go about representing God the Father while he was on earth? And so my key truth this morning is that Jesus meets us where we are and calls us to salvation and discipleship. Now, don't miss that point, that Jesus meets us where we are and calls us to this salvation and discipleship. The reason why Jesus came from heaven to earth is because mankind could not get into to heaven, could not get to the presence of God. So God himself came down to rescue us from our sinful condition. It was God who came down, and Jesus came down to rescue us from our sinful condition. Jesus met us where we are. He met us in our humanity. He met us in our sinful condition. He met us in our flesh. And he calls us to salvation and to discipleship. See, a lot of people, when you ask people about church, why they don't go to church or invite them, many people may say, well, I go to church once I get my life together. And I always tell people, well, I'm never going to see you at church. And what I mean by that is that you're never going to get your life together in such a way that now your life is together, that God accepts your life, because God knows and you know that we're all imperfect. We're all sinners in need of a God, and God doesn't tell us to get ourselves together before we can come to him. He meets you right where you are. And so when we look at this passage of scripture, we're going to see Jesus meeting a man by the name of Levi right where he is. He is at his job. He's at a tax booth. He's working at he is working on his job, and Jesus meets him. Now, he gets up on a normal day. He's going to work. He's probably not even thinking about Jesus. He's going by his work, doing his job, and yet Jesus meets him in an ordinary situation at an ordinary time. And that's normally how it works. That, you know, most of us, if you can remember when you became a Christian, when you were saved, that, you know, it was Jesus met you right where you were. Some of you maybe got saved and you weren't in church. You weren't in church. You were somewhere. You were doing something. And God met you right there where you were. And he called you to himself. But he didn't come condemning you. He came loving you. He came calling you. And he comes saying to you, follow me. So here's the story of Levi. Now you might say, well, what's the big deal about him calling Levi a tax collector? Well, the reason why it's a big deal that he's calling Levi, who was a tax collector, because in Jesus' day, tax collectors were the most hated people, one of the most hated people by the Jewish community. So Levi was a Jew, and he was a tax collector, and he was working for what we call the enemy of the state. Israel was under the rule of Rome. They had been captured by Rome, and Rome was Caesar was a person that when he captured you, he allowed you to stay in your land, but yet he had dominance over you, and you had to pay taxes to him, not because you wanted to. He took it by force and said, you're going to pay taxes. Like most of us, that we hate this time of the year when we got to pay our taxes. You know, nobody loves to see the IRS man coming to your house. But anyway, so here they are. So he would be like the tax man, and he's working for Rome, who is hated by the Jews. And not only is Levi a tax collector, but he makes his money not only collecting taxes for Rome, but he makes his money by cheating you and taking more than he needs to collect so he can take care of his home. And you know what? He has the backing and the power of Rome. In other words, say for instance, say that Caesar said that you pay 5% tax. And most of the Californians said, man, that'd be great. But anyway, but you pay 5% tax. Well, Levi would come to your house and he would say, hey, I would take 8. Now you may say, hey, I only owe you 5. He said, no, you owe me 8. And you might say, well, hey, I'm only going to give you 5%. And he said, no, you're not. You're going to give me 8%. If not, you're going to give it to me. I'm going to take it from you. And he had these Roman guards by him that could come and enforce it and take the money from you or take your property. So you had no choice but to give it to him. Now, can you imagine now, no one likes to be cheated, right? I don't know about you. I don't like to be cheated. I don't want no less than what's mine. I don't want no more than mine. But I want you taking less. I mean, taking more than mine. So he would cheat the people, his own people. And he lived in the community. And so when they saw him, he was some people who went broke because Matthew Levi had cheated them and they weren't able to pay their taxes. And some of them lost their homes. Some of them became servants. So they hated a tax collector who was a Jew. So yet Jesus, now even the religious people said, we don't want no tax collectors even coming to the synagogue. We don't want to see them. We don't want to deal with them. They are the scum of the earth. And yet Jesus is walking on one ordinary day and sees Levi at his job at the tax booth collecting taxes. And he walks up to Levi and says to him, follow me. Follow me. And Levi gets up from the tax booth. And he follows Jesus, begins to follow Jesus, begins to learn from Jesus. And Levi is so excited that he throws a party at his home for Jesus. And who does he invite? His friends. Now, I don't know about you that tax collectors hang out with tax collectors because nobody else want to hang out with them. So they hang around with one another, you know. And so we say birds of a feather, what? Flock together. So they all hang together. So these tax collectors are now in the house and Jesus is in the midst of them, hanging with them. And the people see Jesus, this upstanding preacher, this upstanding prophet. He is now hanging with tax collectors. And they are shocked. Like, why would Jesus do this? Why is he eating with them? Why is he at the barbecue with these tax collectors, hanging with them? And they're upset and they're asking questions. Why? Why does he eat with them? And Jesus tells them, hey, I didn't come for the righteous. I didn't come for the good people. I came for the bad people. I came for the sick, not for the well. So Jesus tells them his mission. He says, I'm actually doing what my purpose, I'm living out my purpose. I'm living for the mission that God has sent me. I'm on assignment from God. And so I'm coming to people that you may not like, might not care about, but God loves. Now, isn't that good news? And that's why I titled my sermon to say, Jesus still wants you. Because many people may believe that they've done something or they're bad or they're worthless and that God truly can't save them. God can't use them. God can't forgive you. And I tell you, based on the word of God, God can forgive you. Amen. There is no one that's too bad that God's grace can't reach you. And there is no one so good that doesn't need God's grace. That's good news, isn't it? That's why God's grace is so amazing. It's so amazing that God's grace can reach the most hardened, the most evil person and transform them. That God's grace is so amazing that God can take the most so-called good person and make them say, no, you're still not good enough. Because it's all about God's grace. We all need God's grace. And I'm so glad that Jesus still wants me. I'm so glad that God still wants you. I'm so glad that if you listen to this today, if you online watching this, I want you to know no matter what you've done, Jesus still wants you. Can you imagine how Levi must have felt that here is a rabbi, Jesus, a religious man, that even has the audacity to talk with him, and not only to talk with him, to invite him into his life, into his ministry. See, it is Jesus the one who calls us into his life. See, Christianity is not about you inviting Christ into your heart. It's really about Christ, you accepting the invitation that Christ invites you into his life. See, it is Christ the one inviting you to have a relationship with him. And that's amazing, isn't it? That God still wants you. God wants to use you. And that's why it's so important as Christians that we understand that Christianity is not for, like someone say that Christianity is for no perfect people allowed. If you a perfect person, please don't come be with us because you're going to be out of place because we are imperfect. You know, people all say, man, you know, and Christians are not perfect. We're just forgiven. And if we understand it and we live that and we teach that and we proclaim that, then we'll make more people understand, okay, so there's hope for me. You mean tell me Jesus still wants me? Yes, he does. He still wants you. And what I want to talk about also is that Jesus goes against the religious establishment. See, the Pharisees and scribes had a religious establishment that was based on the law, and it was based on outwardly keeping the law. Outwardly, if you looked like it, if you did the right thing, that you attended synagogue, you gave your tithes, you know, if you did all the outward things of a religion, then you were outwardly, that means God accepted you and you were a good person. Now, how do you know, how many know that God does not look at only the outward, he looks on the inside? God looks at your heart. So it doesn't matter. So you can come to church every Sunday. You can be born in the church. You can do all those things, give your money. But if your heart is not right with God, it doesn't matter. Because God is looking at the heart. And God is not about, and that's why we always say that Christianity in real sense is not about a religion. It's about a relationship with God. So when we say that we follow Jesus Christ and we're telling you about Jesus, we are inviting you into a relationship with a person. We're not trying to get you into an organized religion. We're trying to get you into a loving relationship with the God of the universe, who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. That's what we're trying to invite you to, in a relationship with God, and God still wants you. See, in the real sense, Jesus calls people that the religious society frowns upon. The people frowned upon the lifestyle of Levi, the person of Levi. They frowned upon everything that Levi stood for, and yet God still called him. And he was frowned upon. So here's Jesus going against the religious establishment that says you don't talk to those people, you don't deal with those people, because God hates those people, God doesn't deal with those people. And yet Jesus says, that's not true. I represent God, I'm the son of God, and I'm telling you that God loves those people, and God still wants Levi because God still wants you. And so yet here is Jesus calling Levi. Society is frowning upon Levi, and yet Jesus calls him. And that should be good news for all of us, that we serve a God who says that whoever will can be saved. Anybody can be saved. Anybody that trusts Jesus Christ by faith and believes in him can be saved and will be saved if they place their faith in Jesus Christ. And that really offends many people. In a real sense, Christianity is an offense to people, the self-righteous people, because self-righteous people will always believe, I'm not bad as that person. They always point to somebody else and say, I'm not better than that. No, I'm not worse than him. I'm worse than her. But we're not talking about measuring yourself by another person. It's measuring yourself based on God. And when we measure ourselves based on God, we all know that we all have fallen short of what? The glory of God. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And so here they're looking at, here society is looking at Levi, and they're looking at Jesus, and they're saying, we cannot believe that this so-called rabbi is dealing with this religious man. I mean, this evil, wicked man. And not only that, Jesus hung out with the wild crowd because they were sick and knew it. Jesus hung out with the wild crowd because they were sick and knew it. And I love it because it says that, and it says that in verse 15 of Mark chapter 2, and it says that Jesus was now in Matthew's house, and I mean in Levi's house, and he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed Jesus. Jesus is reclining. Now, he's not separating himself from sinners. He's actually reclining at the table with them, sharing a meal with them. See, it's one thing to talk to a sinner. You mean to me, you're in their house, and now you're eating their food? See, now, this is a radical. Jesus is going too far, and they're saying, we can't believe. Not only is he talked to him, he's in his house, he's eating his food, and not only is there one tax, there's a whole bunch of tax collectors in this house, and Jesus feels at home right in the midst of them. See, Jesus hung out. Now, this would be called the wild crowd. He's hanging with these people. And they're like, whoa, what's going on? Why? Because what made Levi follow Jesus? What made him answer the call to follow Jesus? Because I believe deep down, Levi knew that he needed Jesus. Deep down, he knew that he needed the message that Jesus was proclaiming, and he knew that Jesus was the answer to his problem, because Levi knew he had a condition. He had a spiritual condition. Levi knew that he was sick, and he followed Jesus. He knew he was sick. See, in a real sense, we all are sick. We all have a spiritual sickness. It's called sin. Everybody has a spiritual sickness, and it's called sin. Sin leads to death. But the good news is that Jesus Christ is the cure for that sickness that we have called sin. It's called salvation. It's called faith in Jesus Christ. But you can only get the healing when you know that you're sick. When you know that you're sick. See, Jesus is a spiritual doctor who brings spiritual healing to the sick. He's a spiritual doctor that brings healing to the sick. And that's why he says that I didn't come for the well, I came for the sick. Most people don't go to the doctor, the emergency room, unless they're what? Sick. You know, the hospital is not full of well people. They're full of sick people, right? And the hospital's job is to do what? Is to get you what? Healthy. The hospital's job is for you to come and for them to diagnose your issue and for them to treat you and to get you back to health and get you back to moving forward. See, there would be no good doctor if all the hospitals you go to, everybody in there starts dying. Don't send me to that hospital. I want to go there. Send me somewhere else. But Jesus, when we go to his hospital gives us life. And not only that, he transforms us life. And so we all need Jesus. And you know what? Jesus is, he is the top heart specialist. You know that? Because he doesn't just give us like a cosmetic surgery. He gives us a heart transplant. And so he's never lost a patient. Wouldn't it be exciting to you if you need a heart transplant and someone told you, hey, I know a doctor who has had 100% success rate. He's had 100% success rate. Now, would you want to go to him or go to the person? Well, this person right here, he's hit or miss. But him over here, he has 100% success rate. Who are you going to go to? You can go to that person, right? Think of it. Any smart person would go to the person who has 100% success rate. You know, I'm going to them because I have an issue. And so when we think about that, so I tell people, you mean tell me you have a spiritual condition, you have a heart condition, and you refuse to go to Jesus. Now that means the fact that you have two things wrong with you. You have a heart condition, and you're crazy. Think about that. Who would not want to follow Jesus? When he's telling you that I love you, I care for you, I want to forgive you, I have a hope and a future for you, and guess what? And it's free, and you say, oh, no, thank you. Because the Bible says A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He said, the fool that said that. And a fool is the one who rejects the loving invitation of Jesus. It says, I'm going to live my life on my own. I don't need no help. That's crazy. I wouldn't do that. So Jesus is a spiritual doctor who's bringing spiritual healing to the sick. You know, we all, and we understand that now. Most of us in here, most of us right now in this room, you're wearing a mask. For a reason. Why? Because you don't want to get sick, right? You know, and so you don't want to get sick. And you say, and then many people are saying, I may take the vaccine, I may not take it. That's your choice. But can you imagine if you say, hey, this vaccine has 100%, hey, you it's guaranteed you won't get it. And people have tried it. You'd be like, I gotta try something. I'm sick with this virus. We want to make sure that those of us who have been healed is pointing people to Jesus. See, Jesus avoided the religious crowd because they were sick and refused to admit it. See, many people think that Jesus hung around religious people. He didn't. He was radical. He didn't do most of his ministries in the temple. He did it in the commonplace. He did it, where was Levi at? On his job. Jesus met him on his job and said, hey, you come follow me. See, Jesus does his most work in homes or at work and in places, even places that you don't know. And that's why I say it's important for us as Christians that you are to be a Christian on your job. Because there are people that Jesus wants to reach and to meet that you can bring to him on your job. That while you're working, and so I think that the greatest mission field for most Christians is where you work at. Those who have a job, for where you work, that's your greatest mission field. Or maybe your neighbors. And just think about that God will use you in a way, but one of the greatest mission fields is we seeing our occupation as our place to sow seeds of grace and mercy and forgiveness to people and to point people to Jesus Christ. So Jesus avoided the religious people because they would not admit they were sick. See, there's a problem when a person is sick and everybody knows it and the person won't admit they have a problem. Right? You have to admit, hey, I'm sick. And once you admit that, then everything else falls into place. But if you never admit that, and most religious people won't admit that. They just figure, hey, I can do this and do this. And if I do so much for God, God has to accept me. And many people in a real sense love religion over Jesus. They say, yes, you do, because you will point to something that you did good to prove that God, now that you deserve or you've earned your salvation. And Jesus says you can't earn it. He gives it to you freely. That's what he did for Levi. He called Levi, come follow me. And here's Levi following Jesus. And what are the religious people doing? Complaining, criticizing, critiquing what Jesus is doing. See, I want to also look at something that says things to remember if we hope to lead people to follow Jesus. Because when we read about Jesus, we see what he is doing, how he's doing it, and that should make us want to do what? Lead people to follow Jesus Christ. Once we are saved, what are we to do? We are to lead people to follow Jesus Christ. Once we have been found, we're to go look for the lost so they can be found. So what did Levi do once he was following Jesus? What did he do? He invited Jesus to his home. Not only that, he invited his friends over. We call that your sphere of influence. Everyone in this room has a sphere of influence. Everyone here has some people that they hang around, whether it's your family or your friends or somebody that you hang around, and those are the first people you want to have an impact on for Jesus. Your sphere of influence. You mean tell me you've been saved for so long and none of your friends, none of your family has ever gotten saved? And you say you know Jesus and you know that you have been saved by his grace and none of the people you hang around know Jesus. Even Levi was like, wait a minute, I'm following Jesus. Hey, Jesus is coming to the house. Hey, friends, y'all want to come over and meet this rabbi named Jesus? Very simple, is it? Levi had been changed by the presence of Jesus in his life. And I believe that when we have been changed by the presence of Jesus in our life, we will tell people about Jesus. So we got need to understand some things as we're thinking about leading people to follow Jesus Christ. And my hope and my goal has always been is that we as a church, as Christians, that we will lead people to follow Jesus Christ. My hope, when I became a Christian over 20-some years ago, my goal was to lead someone else to Jesus. I said, man, I want to tell someone else about Jesus. And you know what? I didn't know a whole bunch. I know more about Jesus now than I did then, but I told what I knew to anybody I could. What I knew is that, man, God forgives me, God loves me, God saves me, and you know what? That's enough to tell someone about Jesus. That God loves you, and God saves you, and God forgives you, that's enough. That's all you need to know to tell someone about Jesus. But in doing that, we must understand that we are not the doctor. We are just a satisfied patient. We're not the doctor. We're the satisfied patient. Levi was not the doctor. He was a satisfied patient, and he told the sick people about the doctor, Jesus Christ. You know, matter of fact, have you ever went to a restaurant and the food was good? I mean, real good. Nobody went to the restaurant? Okay, I know y'all saying it's been a pandemic. You've been home. Some of you ain't been. I've been with some of y'all to a restaurant. You ain't been home all the time. But before the pandemic, you've been to a restaurant and the food was good? Now, it was so good. Some of you, it was so good that you couldn't wait to tell other people about the restaurant, right? You ever did that before, told somebody? And matter of fact, it was so good that you said to the people that you told them about, hey, when you come to town, we're going to take you there. And it was so good. Now, some of you, you know the food is this good? When you said, no, I'm not going to take you there. I'm going to pay for it. No, seriously, you ever had that happen? Hey, we're going to take you there and get, don't even worry about it, bro. It's on us. Order what you want. Is that good? Right? No, some of y'all cheapskates. Nobody paid for it. Boy, y'all some cheap folks up in here. I ain't going to know what y'all. Wow. Good night. You can't get a cold glass of water for y'all. That's free. But what I'm trying to say, the reason why I'm saying, because you have been satisfied with the service. They always say there is nothing like a recommendation from what? From a satisfied customer. Think about this. How many of y'all can recommend Jesus to somebody? Anybody here can recommend Jesus to somebody? About two of you? I see you, but it's two of you. Okay. Nobody else can recommend Jesus. Nobody's satisfied because y'all still mad. Y'all on Yelp? No, I'm not going to recommend Jesus. But what I'm trying to say is this. We are the satisfied patient. If Jesus has been good to you, you are to tell somebody. If Jesus Christ has forgiven you, you are to tell somebody. If Christ has set you free, you are to tell somebody. And you are to start with your friends and your family and tell them, man, look what Jesus Christ has done for me because I'm a satisfied patient. And I know you can go there and you can be healed and set free and forgiven. Who wouldn't tell somebody about that? You know, here's what it's like. It's like you having cancer and you have found the remedy and the cure for cancer and you take it and you keep it to yourself and you see your family and your friends suffering from cancer and you know you have the actual cure. What would society say about you? Would they say, man, you was very loving? They would say, how could you have kept that knowledge to yourself? How could you say you love me and not tell me and have me suffer when you have the cure? Think about that. How much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them about Jesus? Think about that. But unfortunately, most of us go year and year and year without telling anyone about Jesus, and we use the excuse, I don't want my friends to think I'm holy or to make them think that I'm perfect. They know you're not perfect. They know you're not holy. They're your friends. But they want you to tell them about Jesus. See, we have a responsibility to help other sick patients get to the spiritual doctor. It's our responsibility to do that. And Levi, I believe, had a responsibility and said to himself, I'm going to invite Jesus to my house and I'm going to invite my friends to the house to meet Jesus. And then guess what they did? They came. Sometimes an invitation is all it takes. Invitation is all it takes, and guess what? They're come. So they came to be with Jesus, and they're hanging out with Jesus. We call that day, they're chilling with Jesus. And he's right there with them. And it's only the religious people that are complaining. They're probably complaining because they can't get to the party. But Jesus is there hanging out with them and having a good time. Why were sinners so attracted to Jesus? Because he loved them. He loved them. See, you cannot reach those you don't love. I'll say that again. You cannot reach those you don't love. If you don't love people, you won't try to reach people. If you don't love people, the religious people, I told you, they hated tax collectors. And because they hated tax collectors, they believed God hated them. And because God hated them, they wouldn't try to reach them. They said they are hopeless, they are condemned, and they did not try to reach them. And we as Christians should never say we hate anyone. We have to love people. We cannot reach people we don't love. Jesus loved Levi. Jesus loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, the religious people had it all wrong. They thought God only cared about good people. And they thought he didn't care anything about sinners. Unfortunately, in the church today, we sometimes act that way. We spend a whole bunch of time complaining about the very people that God loves. Look at those sinners. I can't believe those people. I can't believe them. Look at those sinners. I can't believe that. They make me sick. I don't believe Jesus spoke like that about tax collectors. Because he saw them as people created in the image of God. He saw them as people that he had been sent to die for. And I believe as Christians, if we start seeing people who don't look like us, think like us, act like us, vote like us, as people created in the image of God, people that God loved, it would change us and we'll reach them. Now, we have a story in the Bible about a man that did exactly what Jesus didn't do. The story of Jonah. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh to reach the people, and he ran the other way. Why? Because he hated Nineveh. And yet God loved Nineveh. So yet Jesus comes, and he comes to reach the people, and he says, yes, I'm going to do God's will because I love who God's love. Do you love who God loves? You should. You cannot reach those you don't love. Many of us, we say, oh, man, what we always complain. You know, I say this all the time. It's not our job to pull up weeds. It's our job to plant seeds. Seeds of love, grace, mercy, and hope. We spend so much time trying to pull up weeds. Oh, God doesn't like this person. He don't like the homosexual. He don't like this. He don't like the Republican or Democrat. He don't like this person and that person. And we're all trying to pull up weeds, just pulling the weeds. God has not called you to be a weed puller. He's called you to plant seeds. Just plant seeds. Because when you pull up weeds, you don't really care. You say, oh, the weeds are worth it. You just throw them away. Now, I'm from down south, and I had a job sometime pulling weeds. I hated that job. I mean, I hated that. I did not want to enjoy summer because my summer's going to be what? Pulling weeds in somebody's field. And sometimes I just got so upset, I wasn't just pulling weeds, I was pulling the crops. Just pulling everything. I can see just pulling it. They ain't looking. And that's what happens when we start making our focus on pulling weeds. We start pulling up the very people that God loves, and we're not being careful and tender with them. Many of us have become professional weed pullers and not seed planters. I want to tell you, stop pulling weeds. Start planting seeds. So my third thing is real friends don't let friends die without Jesus. Real friends don't let friends die without Jesus. Now, there's a campaign that was going a long time ago when we had a big issue with drunk driving. And they had this campaign, and they would always say, real friends don't let friends drive drunk. Now, that is still true today. You shouldn't let your friend drive drunk. Hey, don't let your friend drive drunk. That was it. If you're a real friend, you let your friend drive drunk because why? They can either kill themselves or kill someone. And if you are a real friend, you have a responsibility to keep your friend out of danger. Real friends don't let friends drive drunk. Well, I have one too, that real friends don't let friends die without Jesus. If you are a friend of someone and you know Jesus Christ and you have a friend, you don't let them die without Jesus, without you doing everything in your, and possible to tell them about Jesus Christ. Because why? You are a satisfied patient. You have been healed. You have been cured. You have been forgiven. No, I want my friends to die without Jesus. Real friends don't let friends die without Jesus. You tell them about Jesus. And I love, when we talk about the three practical things that we can do, I love the story that we preached about a couple of weeks ago about the paralytic, but the focus on the four friends. Those four friends in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, I'm going to read you what these four friends, what they were all about. Now, these are some real friends that you want with you. I call these some ride or dies. These are folks you want in your corner. When you can't get to Jesus, that these four friends are going to be there for you. It says that, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, Jesus. And many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Can you believe? Now, weren't those four friends determined to get their friend to Jesus? They were not going to let their friend die without getting into the presence of Jesus. Amen. They said, we're going to get our friend to Jesus because we believe he's a spiritual doctor. We believe he can heal our friend. And I believe that when we as Christians believe that Christ can forgive people and set them free, we're going to let our friends know about Jesus Christ. We're going to tell them. Why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you tell your family about Jesus? Why wouldn't you tell your mama, your brother, your sister, your uncle, them, anybody about Jesus? Why wouldn't you tell them? Because you're afraid they're going to take you more. You're holier than thou? You may be misunderstood. Jesus was misunderstood. That didn't stop him. It shouldn't stop you. Many of us have lost our passion for Jesus. Many of us have lost our passion for the gospel. Many of us have forgotten the God who saved us and what he saved us from and how he saved us. I'll never want to forget where I was without Jesus and what he did for my life. And that's why I always want to tell people about Jesus and be a person that plants seeds of hope, forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Not be a person of condemnation. Because the Bible says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God wants to forgive people. Church, we must be a church that proclaims that God wants to forgive people no matter what circumstances they are in. He still wants you. He still wants them. Not only that, look at Mark chapter 2, verse 15. Look what Levi did. He meets Jesus at work, follows Jesus. He goes home, cooks some food, invites Jesus, and invites his friends. Look, it says, and he's reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed Jesus. Jesus has his disciples, and he also is with the tax collectors and with Levi in the house, eating a meal together. Because Jesus wants to be close to those he's trying to reach. You can't love those who you can't reach those you don't love. So what can we do? How can we reach people for Jesus Christ? What practical things can we do to reach people for Jesus Christ? The first thing we could do is invite them to experience Jesus as they see his presence in your life. Now, who did Jesus invite to follow him in this story? What was his name? Levi. He invited Levi. And what did Levi do after he followed Jesus? What did Levi do? First of all, he invited Jesus to his house. He took Jesus home with him. See, many of us, and this is, so many of us only want to meet Jesus on Sunday here. See, Jesus wants to go home with you. He wants to go to your house and fellowship with you. That's not religion, that's a relationship. See, many people know, I'm going to meet Jesus here. Now, Jesus, you stay here while I go home. And I'll see you next week. But don't you go to my house. Don't you come to my house now. My house is where I relax and I chill. Don't you come to my house. See, some of y'all treat Jesus how y'all treat me. Don't you come to my house, Pastor. I see you at church. Don't you come at my house. Anyway, I ain't talking about me, talking about Jesus right now. But what did Levi do? He invited Jesus to his house, but not only that, he invited his friends over to his house, not just to eat food, but to see Jesus. Because Levi had been cured, and he knew that his friends were sick. He invited them. He said, "The doctor is making a house call. Y'all come on over." Wow, isn't that amazing? So you got to invite your friends to experience Jesus as they see his presence in your life. You should live in such a way that the presence of Jesus is all over you that people can't help but ask you why. See, I believe that, yeah, Jesus will meet you right where you are. But man, once you meet Jesus, you'll never be the same. Now, I believe that you'll never be the same. When you meet the true Jesus, your life will never, ever, ever be the same. And people that you did know will look at you and ask you, what happened to you? And your answer would be, Jesus. Amen. Invite them to experience Jesus as they see his presence in your life, in your area. Not just on Sunday. No, Sunday is religion. Monday through Sunday. How are you on work? How do you work? Are you at the water cooler cussing, fussing, joking around? Are you the church gossip? Know everybody's business? Or are you showing people, man, God, the love, the joy, the hope, the mercy? They would be attracted to that person. Not only that, then after that, you invite them to experience authentic Christian community. We should invite people to Jesus first. Now, what is experience authentic Christian community? That could be gathering here on Sunday, authentic Christian community, seeing people who are imperfect, who is loved by the perfect God. See, yes, there is something biblical about us coming together on Sunday and gathering as we celebrate God. And we are to invite people to come and see. Come and see what? Christian loving God and loving one another to see us having authentic Christian community. Yes, gathering together is a biblical concept, is a biblical truth that we are to do. We are to gather together. We hadn't gathered in a whole year. We had not gathered here in a whole year. And we should have been thirsting and longing and say, man, I can't wait to get up in here because I want to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ and to celebrate Jesus because he kept me, he protected me, he provided for me, he was good to me. I am coming. Soon the doors are open. Matter of fact, y'all should have been tailgating to get up in. Y'all should have been out here in the parking lot Saturday night, sleeping out here, waiting for the church to open up. Should have been a tailgate. Y'all should have had a barbecue pit going. Man, what y'all doing out here, Big Mike? Man, wait for the church to open up. Man, that's tomorrow. Hey, I'm getting messy early. Now, I'm telling you, the reason why I know that because I've been to football games, and these jokers are early. They got their barbecue pit. They are tailgating. They out there early to get there. And sometimes the world puts us to shame, and they out there for a losing team. And we on a winning team, and we won't even tailgate. I want people to experience authentic Christian community and say what you want to about the church is the best thing going today. The church is not perfect, but it's the only thing, it's the perfect tool that God's going to use to reach the world, the church. And people need to be, so that means we invite people to church. We invite them to small groups. We invite them to our homes to be around other Christians to see authentic Christian community. Not Pharisees, but people who have been genuinely changed by God. We invite them. Hey, you should invite somebody to church. You really should. Why? Well, because I want somebody to experience authentic Christian community. I want them to see God's people. I'm going to invite you. And you know what? They said that 85% of people, if you invite them to church, will come. Somebody will come because you invited them, because they know you. And you should be satisfied, patient. Man, I want you to come. See, if you believe that God has done anything for you, and if you believe that Beyond the Walls has done anything in your life and blessed your life, you are a satisfied patient. You should be telling everybody, man, hey, listen, you should come check out this place. As a matter of fact, it's so good. When you come here, we're going to go home and I'm going to cook you a meal afterward. We're going to talk about what we just learned. Now they'll come. Maybe not come for me. They'll come for that plate you talked, that food you gave them. They'll come. Now they'll sit through my sermon to get that free meal you promised them. Invite them to experience authentic Christian community. But not only that, be a conduit of God's grace, love, and forgiveness. We must be a conduit where God's love and grace flows through us. Not judgment, not unforgiveness, not condemnation, but grace, love, and forgiveness. Who wouldn't want those three? Grace, love, forgiveness. Even the tax collectors wanted what Jesus had to offer because they recognized they had not experienced it and they needed it. Religious people don't think they need anything. I don't need no grace. I don't need no love and no forgiveness, but yes, we all need it. And we all who have been a patient, have been healed, have a responsibility to tell other people. And I believe, church, it's time for us to be a conduit of that. So how do we take it beyond the wall? How do we live this out? How do we apply this to our very lives? How do we live this out? Simply, you must first believe that Jesus loves you. That he loves you. You. He loves you. Not the you that you want everybody to see on social media, Instagram, but the real you. Not the filtered you. The real you. You know what I mean? The real you. Warts and all. No makeup. No nothing. Just you. He loves you. The real you. Just the way you are. That God loves you just the way you are. You ain't got to change anything for him to love you. He loves you. You ain't got to stop doing this. He ain't tell Levi, stop. Quit your job. Then you come follow me. He says, come follow me. Something else we got to do. Don't let your failures be final. Some people have failed in their life miserably. And they believe, man, God can't truly love me. He can't really love me. Yes, he can. He does love you. Failures don't have to be final. Failures can be a launching pad to forgiveness. But they're not final. We can learn from our failures. Don't let them be final. We all fail. We all have failed. We all have fallen short. So what? Get back up. Jesus loves you. And not only that, answer the call to follow Jesus. He's calling you. See, don't be so sophisticated that now, like most of us do on our phones, we have caller ID. And I ain't answering that phone call. That's Pastor. He gonna want something. Pastor called on Saturday. I'm not serving Sunday, so I'm not answering. I know Pastor called. He want me to serve. I'm not calling Pastor. I ain't answering that phone. Or some of us have got so good that I learned this last week that we had this thing on our phone, an app on our phone. We can start blocking phone. We don't know. We just block it. It can't get it. I learned. I said, man, you learn something new at church every week. I learned that. Like, oh, that's why Ivory didn't call. I didn't get it through the Ivory. I'm trying to call my church member. He blocked me. He said, you know I call you. You know I call you. Oh, I didn't see your pastor. You didn't see my call. Oh, well, I blocked. Yeah, he had me blocked. Learn something new every day. I said, wow, they got an app like that? Yeah. Block Your Pastor, that's that app. It's called Block Your Pastor app. Yeah, that's what it's called. But don't block Jesus, okay? Unblock Jesus. Answer that call. That's right. And be intentional about sharing the gospel with others.